Do you ever feel that you are too far gone? That this time you've really done it? You are such a horrible person. You have sinned in such a terrible way. And now you've done it. There's no longer any chance. There's no way God would love someone like you. Maybe you're here today, you're at church, but you think, look, there's no way I could ever be a Christian. God would never accept someone like me. Or you call yourself a Christian, but hidden in some dark room is a sin that you think is so black, a sin that you can never repay, a sin that you could never admit to, you can never undo. You call yourself a Christian, but you just feel so unworthy and you think, oh, look, I'm just faking it. There's no way God could ever love me. And even though you try and try and try to do good things and tip the balance in your favour, it just never feels like you've done enough. The next few weeks, God's going to be speaking to us through the prophet Hosea. Hosea was a prophet around about in the 8th century BC, so that's the 700 years. God spoke to him while Jeroboam II was king of Israel. So to get us up to the time of Hosea, a super brief history of Israel. After the time of the judges, Saul was made king, then David, then Solomon. But when Solomon dies, there's a coup and the nation is split in two. The northern tribes become one nation. They're called Israel or Ephraim. The southern tribes are called Judah and they're a separate nation. Hosea's message is mainly for Israel, for the northern kingdom. In the book of 2 Kings, we're told that during the time when Hosea was around, the time when Jeroboam was king, this is Jeroboam II, not the guy who was just up on the screen, this is a later king, but at this time, the time of Jeroboam II, life was pretty good. If you were to pick up a newspaper, it would say that the nation was going well. There's jobs and growth. The economy was strong, they had military success, they were able to reclaim some territory that had been lost under earlier kings. But if you were to ask God what he thought, it would be another story. And we're going to hear God's opinion through Hosea. Hosea is a prophet, God spoke to Israel through him, and God asked Hosea to do something really painful. So let's read from verse 1, Hosea chapter 1, verse 1. It's page 872 in the Pew Bibles. That'll be another page in a different kind of Bible. All right, Hosea 1, verse 1. The word of the Lord that came to Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, that's the southern kingdom, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, which is the northern kingdom. And God told Hosea to do something very painful. As a prophet, he didn't just bring a sorry message, but he experienced and felt the pain of the message that he brought. God tells Hosea to marry someone who's known for being unfaithful. Someone who's got a track record of breaking hearts and treating people like dirt by cheating on them. And God says, marry her, even though she'll do it again. So verse 2, when the Lord began to speak by Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, go take yourself a wife of prostitution and children of prostitution, for the land has committed great prostitution by departing from the Lord. This is a heartbreaking request. You can imagine Hosea. He's probably been dreaming about the ideal woman, the wife that he'll love and grow old with. But God has other plans. This is an incredibly painful story. And many of us know this pain. Some of us have been in Hosea's shoes. Not that God told us to marry a wife of harlotry, but you've been cheated on. Or you know the pain because it's the story of your child or your brother or sister or your close friend. We know the pain that Hosea is going to face. But Hosea obeys God, he marries Gomer, and they have a little boy. And this should have been something that would make Hosea happy. Photos shared all over Facebook. But God tells Hosea to give him a strange and painful name. This little boy is called Jezreel, which is a bit like calling your kid Gallipoli or really Port Arthur. Jezreel is a valley in Israel, and just mentioning the name, everyone knew what you were talking about because it was the place where a previous king, Jehu, had massacred the family of King Ahab. Ahab was the king married to Jezebel. He was the one who Elijah and Elisha kept butting up against. And God told Jehu to get rid of Ahab and to take the throne. And in the valley of Jezreel, Jehu annihilated the family, the royal family. And this little boy gets named after that event. The memory of bloodshed is his name, with the promise of more to come. So verse 3, so he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. Then the Lord said to him, call his name Jezreel, for in a little while I'll avenge the bloodshed of Jezreel on the house of Jehu, and bring an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel. It shall come to pass in that day that I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. What's break the bow of Israel mean? Well, it means that Israel's strength and military might will end. That's the promise. What happened in Jezreel will happen again. Gomer then has another child. This time we're not actually sure who the father is. We're not sure whether it's Hosea's child. Maybe Gomer is back to her old ways already. This child also gets a horrible name. Her name is Lo Ruhamah, which is Hebrew for not loved or no mercy on you. Just a hint for you, Mitch, if you are thinking of a biblical name, don't go for this one. Really, it's not going to go down well. Just like her big brother, she's named to give a message to Israel. God's not going to have mercy anymore on the kingdom of Israel. So verse 6, and she conceived again and bore a daughter. Then God said to him, call her name Lo-Ruhamah, for I will no longer have mercy on the house of Israel, but I will utterly take them away. Yet I will have mercy on the house of Judah, will save them by the Lord their God, and will not save them by bow, nor by sword, or battle, by horses or horsemen. Gomer has another child. It's a boy this time. His name is Lo-Ami, which is Hebrew for not my people, which is sadly very fitting if Hosea was not his dad. But the name's not referring to the little boy, but about the nation of Israel once again. So verse 8, now when she had weaned Lo-Ruhamah, she conceived and bore a son. Then God said, call his name Lo-Ami, for you are not my people, and I will not be your God. This is a devastating family. The eldest boy is named after a massacre. The little girl's not loved, no mercy. And the youngest one is as good as a divorce paper. You are not my people. I am not your God. It's a painful story, isn't it? It may have brought up painful memories for you. But the point isn't Hosea and his family. This family is a mirror of how Israel has treated God. They've been unfaithful to God. Have a look at Hosea chapter 2 and verse 2. This is God talking to Israel. So Hosea 2:2, bring charges against your mother. Bring charges, for she is not my wife, nor am I her husband. Let her put away her harlotries from her sight and her adulteries from between her breasts, lest I strip her naked and expose her as in the day she was born, and make her like a wilderness and set her like a dry land and slay her with thirst. I will not have mercy on her children, for they are the children of harlotry. For their mother has played the harlot. She who conceived them has behaved shamefully. For she said, I will go after my lovers, who give me my bread and my water, my wool and my linen, my oil and my drink. Like Gomer, Israel has cheated on God. If you look at verse 8 of chapter 2 and also verses 16 and 17, we find out that Israel has been worshipping Baal instead of the one true living God. Baal was the god of the Canaanites. Next term we're going to be looking at the book of Joshua. And that book is the history of God's people defeating the Canaanites. The Canaanites get beaten because of their sin, because they worship gods like Baal. and their land is given to Israel. Baal was a useless god. He was unable to protect the Canaanites. Do you see how ridiculous it is now for Israel to be worshipping Baal? They think this idol can provide for them their bread and water, their wool and linen. They've cheated on the one true living God, the God who has given them everything, and cheated on this floozy, this nothing worthless idol. And so God is furious. They are not my people. They've cheated on me. They've played the harlot. God is furious. Can you blame him? Well, as we keep reading, we see God promises punishment for Israel. Baal most likely was a fertility god, a god the Canaanites believed would make the rain come and help the crops grow and make sure you get lots of lambs and calves. And so God's punishment is that he'll take away the goodness of the land. Since they've been looking to Baal for a harvest, God will bring them a famine. So verse 9, therefore, this is chapter 2, verse 9, therefore I will return and take away my grain in its time and my new wine in its season. And he'll bring shame on Israel. So verse 9 continues, and will take back my wool and my linen given to cover her nakedness. Now I will uncover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers, and no one shall deliver her from my hand. God's going to wipe the smile off their face. Verse 11, I'll also cause all her mirth, her celebrations to cease, her feast days, her new moons, her Sabbaths, all her appointed feasts. And God will make what was productive farmland into a wasteland. Verse 12, and I'll destroy her vines and her fig trees, of which she has said, these are my wages that my lovers have given me. So I will make them a forest, and the beasts of the field shall eat them. I'll punish her for the days of the Baals to which she burnt incense. She decked herself with earrings and jewelry and went after her lovers, but me she forgot, says the Lord. God is furious with Israel. And what God promises is justice. If they want to cheat with a pretend God who they think will provide harvest and fertility, well, God who actually can and did give that to them, gave them everything they need, he'll take it away from them. They have cheated on God. God is furious and he will punish. But as you read these three chapters, as you keep reading through in this middle of all these statements of God's punishment and his furious anger with Israel, you keep finding out there's these handbrake turns as God speaks. God is going full pelt, ranting in anger and fury, but in the very next sentence we hear of God's tender love and faithfulness to his promises. So go back to chapter 1. In chapter 1, straight after he says, His name will be Lower Me because you are no longer my people. He doesn't even take a breath, and just as passionately, God speaks of his love and faithfulness to Israel. So listen from verse 9. Then God said, call his name Lower Me, for you are not my people, and I will not be your God. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered. And it shall come to pass in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people. There it shall be said to them, you are sons of the living God. Then the children of Judah and the children of Israel shall be gathered together and appoint for themselves one head, and they shall come up out of the land. For great will be the day of Jezreel. Say to your brethren, my people, and to your sisters, mercy is shown. So we've just heard the heartbreaking story of Gomer's betrayal. You are not my people. And then it's like cold water is splashed on your face and God's restating his promises to Abraham. Not only are they my people, this unfaithful nation, they're my people, they are my sons and daughters, and they will be like the sands of the sea. Jesus told the story of the prodigal son, the father who ran to hug his boy who wished that his dad was dead. That's the God of Hosea. That's our God. We see the same thing in chapter 2. Straight after God lists the punishment that he's going to bring on Israel, fame, devastation, shame, without even taking a breath, we hear God's tender love. So chapter 2 verse 14. Therefore, behold, I will allure her, will bring her into the wilderness and speak comfort to her. I will give her her vineyards from there and the valley of Achor as a door of hope. She shall sing there as in the days of her youth, as in the day when she came up from the land of Egypt. When God says that he'll take Israel into the wilderness, he's talking about the Exodus, being rescued from slavery in Egypt. He's saying, let's start over again. Let's make it like none of this has ever happened. We'll take it back to where it all started. It's almost like a recommitment ceremony for a couple whose marriage was as good as dead, but they've reconciled and they want to repeat their vows. They want to say, look, we're starting all over again. God is starting over with Israel. He'll woo her and the faithfulness will go in both directions. Israel won't even think about false gods and the marriage will be on solid ground. Verse 16, and it shall be in that day, says the Lord, that you will call me my husband and no longer call me my master, literally my Baal. For I will take from her the mouth, from her mouth the names of the Baals, and they shall be remembered by their name no more. And verse 19, I will betroth you to me forever. Yes, I will betroth you to me in righteousness and justice, in loving kindness and mercy. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord. And that love song just keeps on going. Back in chapter 2, God was talking about punishing Israel. He said he would take away the grain and the new wine. But now we read the exact opposite. Now God says he'll cause the farmland to be abundant again. There's another play on words in this bit. You know how Hosea's children were given names that meant something? Lo Ruhamah, Lo Ami. Well, Jezreel means something. It doesn't just mean a place, but in Hebrew, the name Jezreel means God sows or God gives fertility and growth. It was called this because Jezreel was a good farming place. And so when the land answers Jezreel in the next verse, it's saying, God has given us produce again. It's no longer a time of famine, but of abundance and feasting. So verse 21, it shall come to pass in that day that I will answer, says the Lord. I will answer the heavens and they shall answer the earth. The earth shall answer with grain, with new wine and with oil. They shall answer, Jezreel, God has sown. Then I will sow her for myself in the earth, and I will have mercy on her who had not obtained mercy. Then I will say to those who were not my people, you are my people. And they shall say, you are my God. This is incredible, isn't it? This is a beautiful love song. What has Israel done to deserve it? What have they done to deserve to be taken back by God? Absolutely nothing. God absorbs the cost of their cheating, of their infidelity. Israel sins against God, but God's love is bigger. And we see the same thing acted out in Hosea's life. He takes Gomer back to be his wife. It's costly to him. He pays her debts. And faithfulness is promised. So chapter 3 and verse 1. Chapter 3, then the Lord said to me, said to Hosea, go again, love a woman who is loved by a lover and is committing adultery, just like the love of the Lord for the children of Israel who look to other gods and love the raisin cakes of the pagans. So I bought her for myself for 15 shekels of silver and 1.5 homers of barley. And I said to her, you shall stay with me many days. You shall not play the harlot, nor shall you have a man. So too will I be toward you. Some of us have been close, too close to the kind of infidelity that Hosea experienced. You know the pain, the shame, the hurt. You know the cost of what's being asked of Hosea. Yet Hosea was... he went through this so that we could get a small taste of God's experience with Israel, so that we can get inside how God responds to our infidelity. What Hosea went through was painful, but it's just a small version of what God goes through. because God's love is greater and more perfect. God's faithfulness is unwavering. In human marriages, it's a story of two sinners, but not with God. And the level of betrayal by Israel is so much greater because what God has done for Israel is so much more than what any human spouse does. God had rescued her from Egypt, given her the law, brought her into a land flowing with milk and honey. That is some wedding present, isn't it? And so Israel's cheating is on another level. It's on another level because it's against the great and glorious God of heaven. But despite the magnitude of Israel's bold-faced cheating, God promises love and restoration at his own cost. And this story is our story. The story of Hosea and Gomer, of God and Israel, is our story. Now, most of us are Gentiles. We were not born into the kingdom of Judah or of Israel. Our ancestors weren't brought through the Red Sea into the wilderness. But the same love, the same passionate love of God where he takes the cost onto himself and who brings faithless people, people who've worshipped false gods, completely ignoring the true and living God, the same love God shows to Israel, shows to unfaithful Israel, he shows it to us, doesn't he? In 1 Peter 2, which we read earlier, there's this beautiful section where once again we hear how we are lo ruhamah, we are lo ami. We were not loved by God. We weren't God's people. But because of Christ, God calls Jew and Gentile alike, anyone who calls on the name of Jesus, we are his people. We receive his mercy. So 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. This is the language of deep, costly, passionate love. The love Hosea has for Gomer, the love God has for Israel, he has it for you. What's God saying to us from Hosea 1 to 3? Well, we're to feel God's love. We are Gomer, but God has loved us. We are Gomer, but God has loved us. Maybe you right now are Gomer. Maybe you're here at church, but your heart is faithless. And you know that you're Gomer. Maybe you've never been a follower of Jesus. Maybe you've been part of church all your life, but your heart has belonged to another lover. Maybe you're a Christian, but right now the idols in your life are seducing you. You're being seduced away from loving God with all your heart, mind, strength and soul. And you think, look, oh, that's it. I've gone too far. God would never love me again. God's message for Gomers is he loves you and wants you. God is speaking tenderly to you. He's promising that you can be his people, loved by him, and Jesus died and rose again to make this true, to show you it's true, to pay the cost it takes. If you're a Gomer, be the Gomer of Hosea 3 and return to God and once again know his love. Let's pray. Father God, we are blown away by your love for us. We know we are undeserving of your love. We are Gomer. We know we deserve to face the consequences of our sin, and so we are amazed by your love. We praise you that in Christ, we who were not your people and who did not deserve mercy have been shown mercy and made your precious people. For those of us who feel we're too far gone, but there's no way you'll love us, help us to understand the cross and see how high and wide and deep your love for us is in Jesus. And we pray for those we know, our family, our community, who don't know your love, who've rejected your love. May knowing your love inspire us to keep telling them the good news of Jesus' love. Please show your love to them and bring them and make them your people. Amen.